Greetings, everyone. If you're here on our main campus, go ahead and be seated. And if you're watching from home, wherever you might be, if you're still standing, you can continue if you'd like, or you can go ahead and be seated right there in your living rooms or kitchens or back porches, wherever you are. My name is Matthew. I'm one of the pastors here. And I am delighted, absolutely delighted to be with you. Whether we are gathered or scattered, we are one church united under the banner of Jesus Christ. Amen. And his blood covers us. And because his blood washes us and makes us to be free, we are his people. And wherever we are the church. We are his. Praise God for that. I want to share with you here as we're stepping into a new series on the life of King David and how it points us to the person of our dear Savior. I want to share with you that when recorded history began, right away there was a great crisis. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 put it this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form. Without form. Now, in the ancient language, the language of the Hebrew people, that phrase without form means to be empty, to be desolate. It means to be broken, to have nothing. It means vanity. It also implies a wasteland. That's a fairly terrifying scenario right there. But what God did in his mercy was he stepped right toward that wasteland, that emptiness, that desolation, that nothingness, and he called into action the created order, culminating beautifully, wonderfully, in the creation of humankind, the crown jewel of God's handiwork. God, in his great mercy, met the nothingness and the emptiness and the desolation and ordered the creation to step into existence. And what I want you to hear is this. This serves as a pattern for you and me. This, I think, becomes a pattern. There in Genesis 1, a pattern for how life generally works. There is emptiness and desolation and vanity and nothingness. And what God does is he comes right toward it and he brings about restoration and renewal and redemption. This is the God of heaven and earth. Now let us be clear, friends. Let us be clear. If this is a pattern, and I think it is, we're on the side of it by way of a default. We're on the side of it that moves toward emptiness and nothingness and wasteland and desolation and vanity. It really doesn't take us too long to discern that this is true about us. That's our bent. That's what I pursue. I pursue empty things every single day. And you do too, if you're honest. You see, we are somewhat conditioned to do this because of the nature of sin that we have. And so it is, even in this day and age, even right now in the world in which you and I find ourselves, in the culture, the society in which we are planted right now, there are amongst us those who idolize earthly structures of power. There are those among us who dehumanize fellow image bearers. There are those among us who prioritize and legitimize moral degeneracy. There are those among us who patronize spiritual darkness. We dabble in it day in and day out. Let me ask you a question. As the sun was rising this morning, what empty things are you pursuing? I want you to be very honest with yourself, courageously so. As the sun was rising this very day, what are the vain things that you are passionate about? What are the desolate things that you are reaching for? What are the empty things that you are pursuing? Ask yourself this. Deal honestly with your soul. What are those things? What are those things? And here's an additional question. In what way is the God of time and space and beyond moving toward you in the midst of that emptiness? How are you finding Him stepping toward you? What is He doing? How is His mercy unfolding? Now, throughout time, we see His mercy unfold in marvelous ways. And so it is in the very annals of history, we read that God Almighty stepped toward a man named Abraham. And He promised Abraham, He said, Abraham, from you is going to arise a nation that is going to bless the world. And not content to stop there, sometime later, God confronted Abraham's grandson, Jacob. And He said to Jacob, Jacob, this nation, Israel, that has arisen, well, there's going to be a tribe that's going to rise up from within that nation, and that tribe is going to carry the ruler's staff. And content not with that, the mighty God then, at some point in time later, narrowed the focus even more. And He came upon a family within the tribe of Judah, led by a man named Jesse. And to this Jesse of the tribe of Judah, of the nation of Israel, the progeny of Abraham, God Almighty anoints a son named David to not only be the king of that nation, but to have an eternal throne through which all of the created order would be made new. This is the mercy of God. This is the mercy of God. Now, within this renewal, there must be some key that we have to reach for, that we might participate in it, that we might be swept up in this renewal. But before we give a nod toward what that key would be, we have to understand something. This nation, Israel, these people of God were determined, according to the scriptures, to do things their way. And so the common refrain of this people was everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That is the way they saw the world. Whatever works for me. And so it was of these people. So it was of the people of God that they were more concerned with prosperity and power than they were with doing justly and loving mercy and walking humbly with their God, even to the point of demanding a king. Why? So they could have a good ruler? So they could have holy order? No, so they could be like all of the other pagan nations around them. This was their bent, their pursuit of the things that are desolate and empty, even despite the promises of God. And so it is, in the midst of that God calls a prophet named Samuel to confront the people of Israel and to challenge them regarding their priorities, their focus points, the things that they would be passionate about. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 12, In 1 Samuel chapter 12, we read these words in verse 21. "Do not," Samuel says to them, "turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty." And that word empty that we see right there is the exact same word we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Without form, desolate, broken, nothing, a wasteland. Samuel, the prophet, is pleading with God's people, don't pursue the wasteland. Don't pursue what's desolate. Don't pursue what is empty. They ignored him. They demanded a king. They got their king. And their king was just like them, King Saul. Just as the people, so the king, doing whatever was right in his own eyes. Whatever he wanted to do. And so indeed, God had Samuel call out the king. And there in 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13 and 14. Samuel says to King Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." Notice verse 14, my friends. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." A man after God's own heart. And therein is the key to the kind of renewal that we all long for. To not only be a person after God's own heart, but to be led by one with a heart that is after God. Now, time would pass, and Samuel was filled with no end of grief because of the shenanigans of the people of God and the king that ruled them. And he complained and he moaned, and finally, God confronted Samuel, told him to stop his complaining and to go on a mission. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, we read these words. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, we read these words. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over King Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.'" So Samuel gathers his things and he heads to the village where Jesse and his family live. And he comes into the village and everybody's on edge because the great prophet has just arrived. Samuel asks for Jesse. Jesse's family show up. And lo and behold, Samuel looks onward and he sees Jesse's oldest boy, a man named Eliab. And Samuel's convinced, this is the guy, this is the king. Tall, dark, and handsome, why not? He's the firstborn, why not? It's the king, the new king. Not so fast. Not so fast. God gives Samuel some wisdom around this. I want you to see it with me. 1 Samuel chapter 16, look with me, verse 6. "When they came, Samuel looked on Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel," friend, please notice this statement coming up here, "'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" I want to ask you, friend, I want to ask you, how many of you spend an inordinate amount of energy consumed with how people see you externally, with your image, with how you carry yourself, with what you say, what you do, how you dress, where you live, what your worldview is, your politics, whatever it might be? How much energy is spent trying to manage the external? And how aware are you that when all is said and done, the thing that God prizes is what goes on inside here? It's what goes on inside of you. Now, this is the message that God gave Samuel there in that village with Jesse's family. And Samuel heeded this, and so Eliab is not the one. So here's what he does. He starts to look at the rest of Jesse's sons. Well, how about this one right here? Oh, no, okay. Well, what about this one right here? Oh, no, all right. Oh, this one, surely this is the one. No, that's not the one. And according to the text, Samuel goes through all of the sons that are present there, and finally, with some measure of exasperation, he looks at Jesse and he says, "Do you not have another son? Because none of these are the ones that God will anoint to be the king." And Jesse, "Oh, yeah, you know, you're right, I do have another son. He's out in the fields." How many of you are that person? Forgotten? Unseen? Obscure? Ignored? That's been your lot in your family? That's been your lot in your vocation? That's been your lot in your church? Well, here's what the text tells us. If we look here, Samuel says to Jesse, this is verse 11 of 1 Samuel 16, "Are all your sons here?" Jesse says, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And finally, we're introduced to David, the teenager who has been brought in from the fields, the forgotten teenager. And here the great prophet pours oil on his head and anoints him the future king of Israel. Oh, this David. This David, he's special. Generations later, in fact, 1,000 years later, the Apostle Paul is preaching in a synagogue somewhere near the Mediterranean Sea. And he offers these words, Acts chapter 13, verse 22. "When God had removed King Saul," Paul says, "he raised up David to be the king of Israel, of whom God said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart.'" This is David. And in these weeks ahead, Lord willing, we're going to be exploring the life of this David, processing what it is to have a heart like his. How might I have that heart? What are the implications of that for how I live my life and how I pursue the God of heaven and earth? David, the shepherd, poet, warrior, king. And that's exactly who he is. The shepherd? Where was he when Samuel sent for him? Out in the fields, keeping watch over the flocks. The poet? David is Israel's great artist, the writer of its beautiful songs. Over half of the Psalms have David's name in the title. David is the one that when the leaders of the nation needed someone to soothe their anxious souls, he played his stringed instrument in their presence to calm them. David the poet, the songwriter, the artist, David the warrior. Right now we see him as this forgotten son of Jesse. But in short order, friends, he will be General David ben Jesse, the greatest commander of Israel's armies ever to march. And eventually, in God's providence, he will be the king. And 3,000 years later, he still stands among the greatest monarchs that have ever had an earthly throne. The shepherd, poet, warrior, king. But for now, what we know is he's simply a man after God's own heart. How do we know that? Other than that God says it. Other than that it is what is presented to us through the voices of Samuel and the Apostle Paul. What might make for a heart that is after God? Because I don't know about you, but I want that heart. I want to have that heart right here. How about you? I want it to be said of me, I'm a person after the heart of God. Wouldn't that be a great epitaph on your tombstone? She was a woman after God's heart. He was a man after God's heart. How might I choose that rather than the empty things, the vain things, the wastelands, the desolations, the nothingness? And three things come to my mind. Actually, many do, but three certainly stand out. When we look at the life of David, what we see is this is a man marked by humility. He was a man marked by humility. Friend, when Samuel anointed David to be the future king, what did he do? He went right back to the fields to shepherd his father's flock. We know this because when we look in the next passage there in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see that King Saul, desperate for someone to come and soothe his anxiety, sends an invitation for David. He heard David was a musician, for this little shepherd boy David to come and play his lyre in front of him. And where was David according to verse 19? He was out in the fields. I'm telling you, that's humility. Because if Samuel had appointed me to be the future king, I would be changing my Instagram profile instantly so the whole world would know it. I'm the future king. But that's not what he did. He went out to the fields quietly. A second thing. How might we know David was a man after God's own heart? Besides his humility, his obedience. His obedience. Now, God willing, next weekend, we're going to step in to one of the most famous stories ever recorded, the story of David and Goliath. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, in verse 17, David's father, Jesse, calls on David and says, David, I want you to do something for me. Now, we have to understand, Israel was at war with the Philistines. There was a war going on, and David's brothers were up at the front lines fighting. And so in 1 Samuel 17, verse 17, Jesse says to his son David, David, I want you to take some of these goods, and I want you to go up to the front line, give them to your brothers as well as to their commanders. Now, if I'm David, I would have said, I'm not doing that. I'm the future king. You can't tell me what to do. But no, according to verse 20, David, that next morning, got up, he got the stuff, and he went up to the front. That's obedience to his father. Thirdly, not only was David humble, not only did he have obedience, but he is also a person filled with dependency. Now, I don't mean that people could depend on him, though that would be true. largely, but that he was dependent upon the greater things that we should depend on. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible for many years now has been Psalm 62, verse 1. I memorized it in the Old New International Version, and in that version it says, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him." In the English Standard Version, it says, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation." The key phrase, however you translate it, is God alone. And this is what drove David. He was dependent upon empty things, hollow things, nothingness, wastelands, desolation. No, he was dependent upon, say it with me, God alone. God alone. As a matter of fact, regarding this humility and obedience and dependency, there in Acts chapter 13, when the Apostle Paul is speaking about this David, he offers these words, verse 22 again. He says of this David, the one who is a man after the heart of God, he says, quoting God, "David will do all my will." That is obedience, that is dependency. It is rooted in humility. And these are just some of the things that make for a person after a heart of, with a heart after God. Humility, obedience, dependency. By the way, friends, I want you to note something here. I want you to note with me something very important, and it is this. Many of us who are older, we have some years on us, we're a little bit seasoned, we've got some miles on our odometer. God can certainly call us, and you know what? He can use us, and you know what else? We would expect that because, well, you know, we're experienced. And I mean, this is the way we think. But I want you to note, also, in David we see that God calls one who is young, one who is obscure, one who is forgotten, one who is unseen. And God longs to be his friend. And if you think that those words describe you, look to David and see God wants to be the friend of a woman like that or a man like that. He wants to be your friend. You're not lost to him. You're not beyond his reach. You're not obscure to him. And you're never too young. Boys and girls, listen to me. As you're watching or as you're right here, you're never too young for God to be your friend. Now, we can't stop right here. Oh, we'd be missing something significant. You see, I've mentioned to you a couple times now the Apostle Paul's words in the synagogue in Perga, there in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, where he celebrates this David, the son of Jesse, who is a man after the Lord's own heart, who did the Lord's will. But do you know what else the Apostle Paul says? In verse 23 of Acts 13, the Apostle Paul adds this, "Of this man David, of his offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised." And so the nation promised to Abraham offered up a tribe that would rule, which offered up a family led by a man named Jesse, and from that family would rise up a boy named David who would be not just the king at that time, but would have an eternal throne. And on that throne, a promised Messiah would arise, the King of heaven and earth. David, listen to me. David's life, more than anything else, points to Jesus. It is like the small end of the telescope, And we look through, that's David's life, and we look through to the large end of the telescope, and that is the life of Jesus Christ. David's life points to Jesus. And you know what, friend? So can yours. So can mine. This Jesus, who is the greater shepherd, poet, warrior, king, this Jesus who says of himself, I am the good shepherd, this Jesus who is the ultimate poet, the author and perfecter of our faith, the word that became flesh for us, this Jesus who is the warrior who by going to the cross and rising from the dead conquered victoriously sin and death and the devil so they no longer have the final word, this Jesus who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords before whom every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and beneath the earth, and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord, the greater shepherd, poet, warrior, king. David just, he foreshadows that. He's a type for that. He points the way for that. He directs us to that. And you and I can too. Jesus is the ultimate person after God's own heart. Humility. There in Philippians chapter 2, we read of this one who did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and made himself into a slave. He humbled himself even to a cross kind of death. That's the literal translation. This Jesus who was obedient, and so there moments before his arrest, hours before his execution, he cries out, Thy will be done to his Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. This Jesus, who in his dependency would offer in John chapter 10 these words to you and to me. John chapter 10, verse 27 and following, Jesus would say, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the hand of the Father. That's dependency right there. How might you have that same heart of David and tap into the greater heart of Jesus? Well, I said that one of the very first words in the Bible is that word without form, empty, desolate. But you know one of the other very first words in the Bible is the word recreate or create, the Hebrew bara. And David says this word in Psalm 51, verse 10. Talking about his heart, he says, Lord, create in me a clean heart. It's the same word. How might we have a heart after God? Well, we got to believe that this God can make it for us. He can create it. He can take what is empty and renew it and redeem it and restore it. He can create the heart. And so we just ask him, like David does in Psalm 86, verse 11. Unite my heart, he says, to fear your name. Or another way to put it is, give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. Oh, like the hymn writer of old, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Give me a united heart, an undivided heart. Ask him, and the God of David, Jesus Christ, will respond.